Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would just take charge of this service. We give it to you, Lord. All that's going to be said, all that's going to be done, help all that to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, as we open the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the passages, give us wisdom to understand what is being written and preserved for us and also said. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would use me as your vessel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll be back in Exodus today. Exodus chapter 11. We studied this previously, the first 10 verse chapters. Today we can pick it back up in chapter 11. We have already looked at the 9 plagues that came before. We looked at the entrance into Egypt and why they were there. We looked at also how Joseph helped preserve in the ending of Genesis with God's help through the famines. And we've also saw how those 70 Israelites came into the land and how God multiplied them. And then Exodus, of course, opens with a new Pharaoh, a new king on the throne that knew not Joseph. And their life became a struggle. They became slaves and had taskmasters over them. And how Moses was born and how Moses fled and after killing a man, an Egyptian, and trying to hide his sin. How God spoke to him through a burning bush in the backside of the desert, and how he directed him back to Egypt to deliver his people out of that bondage. And we saw how God was proving himself through the plagues that he was more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. We come to chapter 11 today, and we're going to look at the beginnings of the last plague. And you think of the nation, the history of ancient Egypt. So much is said about ancient Egypt. Scientists and historians spend a lifetime searching and researching and studying ancient Egypt. It is one of the most preserved civilizations, ancient civilizations in the world, and it's easily studied, but people devote their lives to that. TV, documentaries, and newspaper articles and periodicals that will devote time to studying the greatness of ancient Egypt. But in light of the Word of God, little is said about that great civilization. Little is said about that greatness. It is really summarized to the point that God only mentions this civilization when they come in contact with His people, showing that His people are more important than this civilization, Egypt. The events that we're going to look at over the next few weeks span the course of one night. And God gives more prominence to these hours than the 2,000 plus years of the civilization of Egypt in His Word. The question comes to my mind, why? Why would God devote so much time to this one night, more so than mentioning anything about Egypt and what a civilization it was? And the question was answered by the studies by a man named Tom Julian wrote this, because in the light of God, Passover was more significant than the glory of the Pharaohs. And I would say amen to that. The light of God's redemption of His people, the Passover, was more significant than the glory of anything a Pharaoh or a man or a civilization could do. And this is the foundation, laying a type or a shadow for what is coming for our salvation, our redemption through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so when we left off previously, Moses was in the presence of Pharaoh for one last time, with the statements we'll find in Exodus 11 and verse 4. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Now, we talked about this previously. This is a time thing that is stuck in there, and you have to go back to chapter 10 to see the conclusion of what happened here. Moses has spoken. The Lord has spoken to Moses. Moses speaks to Pharaoh of what's going on. Then you go back to chapter 10 and verse 28. Chapter 10 and verse 28. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. He has seen Pharaoh for the last time. Pharaoh has seen Moses for the last time before the 10th plague comes. You know, Pharaoh, through this period of time, most people say and study it's approximately a year from the first plague to the last plague. What a year that has been. Some say about 7 months. Pharaoh knew through this period of time, and as it grew in severity through the plagues and how their gods that they trusted in and worshiped had no power over Jehovah God, Pharaoh knew that he did not have any power over Moses' God. Now, Pharaoh was considered a deity. People of Egypt worshiped the Pharaoh. He was a living God. He was a descendant of Ra, the sun god, and they worshiped him. Pharaoh knew he was no god. He knew internally that he had no power. He knew that he could not withstand this Jehovah God and stand up to him. And he knew that he was powerless to stop the children of Israel from leaving. If you go back and look at the early chapters of this book, you will see that they outnumbered the Egyptians. There was no way that they could stop the Israelites from leaving if they truly desired to leave. Yet he refused to give in to God's commands. Pharaoh rejected the commands given by Jehovah God. He attempted to prove that his gods were just as powerful, and we saw previously that that was not the case. He attempted to counteroffer what God was commanding and demanding. He said, well, I won't let all of you go, just the men can go, or just you and the men and the women can go. Leave your children here, or your men and women and children go, but your animals must stay here. He tried to counteroffer God continually, rejecting the commands of God. And then Pharaoh rebelled to the point of absolute hardening of his heart. And that's a progression of sin. You can see here. He absolutely hardened his heart against the truth of a coming judgment. We talk to people today and they have lived in sin, they've dwelled in sin, they know what they're doing is wrong, and they've hardened their heart against the truth about the coming judgment. Pharaoh rebelled to the point of absolutely hardening his heart against the truth of the coming judgment, even to the point where he knew now that it was going to impact his own home. For his firstborn son was going to die. That was the judgment of God. The firstborn son in these ancient cultures was someone that got the double portion, the double inheritance. They were really just the child. They got everything of the parent. And one that was Pharaoh, his firstborn child, would be the next Pharaoh. It was a lineage by family. And so this young prince would die in this judgment. And Pharaoh was continually rebelling, even though it was going to impact his home. And if we think about Egypt just for a few minutes, two Hebrew men God greatly used in this land. Joseph was used by God to show the Egyptians God's mercy. The mercy of God was abounding through the life of Joseph and how he spread that and shared that with the Egyptians. not only the Egyptians, but the known world at that time as they came for food from the famine. But then Moses was used by God to show the Egyptians God's wrath if you continually disobey Him. And my, what a picture of God's mercy and God's wrath. Both were used, Moses and Joseph, both were used by God to reveal, though, that Jehovah God was the one true God. None other could stand up to Jehovah God. So as we go back now and look at Exodus 11, let's take it a little bit at a time and see what's coming before we get to the 10th plague. And the Lord said in chapter 11, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, notice this is not Moses' words, these are the Lord's words. These are the Lord's commands. These are the Lord's judgment. It's not Moses saying, well, you disobeyed my God long enough, I'm bringing judgment. It's not Moses doing this. It is God doing this through Moses. He is His instrument. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more. Up until this point, the Israelites had no clue how many plagues there were. They didn't know there was 10 plagues. They didn't know if there was 20 plagues. Up until this point, God had not revealed how many plagues there were. The Egyptians didn't know how many plagues there were. They didn't know how long this was going to go on. And here God reveals, this is the last one. And He's speaking to Moses and says, yet will I bring one plague more. And if you knew that, and you dwelt on that as an Israelite, and as it's going to be told to Pharaoh and then spread throughout Egypt, if you knew there was going to be one more, and you thought about all that's transpired over the last few months and how each one built upon another and another in severity and judgment and wrath of God against their gods, you'd be fearful of what this last plague was going to be. What is coming? We have seen our life source, the Nile River that we worship, turn to blood. We have seen the frogs come out and cover the land. We've seen the lice and the pestilence and the severity of this God and how He controls not just the physical world, but the natural world and the spiritual world. What is this last plague going to be? And God says, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. There's a promise. I'm going to bring one more plague and He's going to let you go now. You don't have to worry. Go back and tell the elders. Go back and tell the children of Israel. This is it. Hence, when He shall let you go, He shall surely thrust you out from hence altogether. It's going to be rapid. That's when you go back and you look in chapter 12, when you look at the Passover, God tells them to have their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand, because they're going to leave that night. Even before the unleavened bread is ready, they're going to leave. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Go out among the Egyptians and borrow of them jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the people willingly gave to the Israelites. Just take it. Take whatever you want. Why? Because what it says in verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It was the Lord. It was not these Egyptians just being kind-hearted. It was not these Egyptians saying, just take whatever you want. Come in my house, just take it all. We're tired of this. Y'all just rule the land. No, it was the Lord. They got favor. The people were given favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. That one phrase, the man Moses, moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. That one phrase trips people up. when they say Moses can't be the author, or he's not the author, he can't be the penman of this book. It must have been written at a later time, because Moses wouldn't have said that about himself. If the Holy Spirit of God told him to write that, he would have penned it. Because God is the author of this book, and Moses is the penman of this book. And so if God told him through the Holy Spirit to pen down these words, Moses would have penned them down. It is not written at some later date by some unknown author. This penman is Moses. So don't get tripped up by that. Moses was a great man in the land of Egypt. And in sight of the Egyptians, they were like, he is God's spokesman. He communes with God, and God communes with him. And he is God's tool to bring forth these plagues upon the land. Think back of Moses leaving Egypt. And when God tells him he has to go back, he makes all type of excuses why he can't go back. And God puts away every excuse. And Moses surrenders and goes. And when he enters into Egypt, he's timid. He is fearful. How am I going to be received by the Israelites? How am I going to be received by the Egyptians? Who am I going to say sent me? That's why we have the great phrase, I am that I am. God sent him. And now we see Moses standing forth, proclaiming what God is saying. What a change has happened in this man's life, where he has also seen, as all the Israelites, as well as all the Egyptians have seen, Jehovah is the one true God. We are to trust him. We are not to doubt him. We are to follow him. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight. We even have the time frame. About midnight is when this plague is going to occur. And we don't know what day. Is it this night? Is it the next night? Is it the next night? We don't know what day it is. But about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. Who? You know, we think on, and the world's going to tell you that God's not a God of wrath. God's a God of love. God won't kill people. God won't judge people so that they die. Who's going throughout the land of Egypt at about midnight? God. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne as a prince, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mule, and all the firstborn of the beast. Remember how they worship the beast? And they pull out the firstborn of the beast, and they sanctify that beast, and they worship that beast. Even the firstborn of the beast shall die. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Notice it says all the land of Egypt. This isn't happening in one capital city of Egypt. It's happening throughout all the land of Egypt. Sometimes we narrow our thoughts of how powerful our God is. Well, God says that the firstborn are going to die. So the firstborn, he's talking about Pharaoh and Pharaoh's son, firstborn son, and the one, the maidservant behind the mule, and the firstborn of the beast. And our minds sometimes just focus on the capital city of Egypt, wherever it was at this time, Memphis, Thebes, Cairo, wherever it was at this time. But it says all the land of Egypt. God is judging the entire nation. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel, he puts a disclaimer in there, where he said, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Well, the children of Israel are in the land of Egypt. They're living in Goshen. In verse 7, though, he says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. They are going to be protected only if they obey the commands of God. That's the Passover. There were commands they had to abide by. If there was an Israelite family that did not apply the blood to the door, my belief is the death angel would have entered that home and the firstborn would have died. Because that sets a precedence throughout the Word of God. Well, I'm a good person. I can go to heaven. Well, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross of Calvary, you're not going to heaven. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me. Remember, Moses is talking to Pharaoh, and he says, all your servants shall come down unto me, saying, get thee out. Just leave. Leave us. Just go. You outnumber us, just leave. Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And then you go to, after the end of verse 9, you go to chapter 10, verse 28 and 29 and see where Pharaoh says, I won't see your face anymore. And Moses says, you rightly say, you'll see my face no more. But when we go back to where it says about midnight, we don't know if it's tonight when the Lord comes through the land of Egypt. We don't know if it's tomorrow night. So through this time, can you imagine the silence and the dread in the land? Can you imagine the building of fear? The Egyptians were full of dread of the threatened judgment, for once it reaches Pharaoh's ears, it goes out throughout the nation. All know what's going on. The Egyptians were full of dread of this impending judgment of God, Jehovah. Their gods had been discredited. Their gods had been quieted through this time period. Their priests and their magicians had been shown that they had no power early on through this encounter. The very forces of nature seemed against them when they worshiped the forces of nature. And they had suffered great physical, psychological, and personal loss through these months. And now one more great judgment is coming. The children of Israel, though, have observed through this time period how the gods of Egypt could not protect their own. They were unable to defend them. They were unable to protect them. They were unable to help and assist those who worshipped their gods. What does that do to the children of Israel but strengthen them in their belief of Jehovah God? They trusted in Jehovah God and listened and obeyed what God's man said. I was going to save this, but look again where it says chapter 11, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and the land of Egypt and upon Egypt. And then so it goes from Moses, or from the Lord to Moses. And then in chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. So now Moses is going to the nation of Israel, but there's a proper order how he is to do this. And God says, I want you to tell the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, what's coming. So then look over in chapter 12 and look at verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. God has given Moses the instructions of the Passover in chapter 12 we'll look at. But showing how the message came from God, it went to Moses, and Moses was tell the people of Israel, so he calls the elders together, and the elders come, and Moses tells them the plan of the Passover. And if you think of all that's happened through these months, all that's gone on, and how each thing compounded, and the nation of Israel now has become true believers in Jehovah God, Notice chapter 12 and verse 27. That ye shall say, this is again Moses talking to the elders, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people, the Israelites, and the people and the elders of the Israel, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. They gave in. They surrendered to God. If this is what God wants, we surrender to His will. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. A change is transformed in the nation of Israel. Not just in the people of Egypt, but those 70 that came over to Egypt and moved their families. A total of 70 people we've looked at previously as they have and now inhabited the land of Egypt. At Joseph bringing them down. They have now grown into a people that outnumbers the Egyptians. And as we saw repeatedly over the previous chapters, they're continually called the children of Israel. The children of Israel. The children of Israel. Thinking of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. The children of Israel. Notice what they're called in chapter 12 and verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. They have developed into one unified body of believers. They have developed into a nation. For not many days hence, once they leave Egypt, they will be fighting a war. They will be in battle and they must be ready as one body to defend their faith. And here they have moved from just a collective, independent families to a collective group that believes with one mind and one heart and one soul that Jehovah God is the one true God. And whatever He says, we will obey. We will bow down and worship. They have learned from the plagues as well, who they serve. Remember, they stayed in Egypt for over 400 years. Generations have been born without knowing the promised land, without knowing the way of living for God and trusting in God and surrounded by all of this idolatry. And God had proved Himself to them, to where they came to the point where they worshiped God. So we'll do whatever You say, God. They trusted in Jehovah and listened and obeyed what God's man said. No longer were they just independent families. No longer were they just the children of Israel. But they were now one unit ready to move forward for God, the congregation of Israel. Now, quickly, let's go to chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake again unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God is changing their calendar. This is a principle of what God is doing in the Christian's life. This principle that is taught, they were beginning a new era in company with God. Who is going to protect them in the wilderness? Who is going to provide for them in the wilderness? Who is going to direct them in the wilderness but God? They are going to come solely to trust in God. Now, there's going to be problems along the way. But they're going to learn through the wilderness to depend on God. What has been going on in Egypt? They haven't been depending on God. Remember when Moses comes in and he tells Pharaoh at first that, you need to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, well, they have all the time in the world in their hands. They're out in the brick kilns making the bricks. They must have all kinds of time in the world to go and want to sacrifice to their God. We'll take the straw away. Remember how the people came and they complained to Moses, and then they went and complained to Pharaoh. They were depending on the Egyptians. They were slaves. Their sustenance came from the Egyptians, not from God. They weren't trusting in God. They weren't believing in God. They weren't following God. They were just existing. And here, in chapter 12, God says, we're going to change your calendar. We're going to begin again. This month will be the first month of your year. It is a new stepping stone into a life where you're depending on me. And when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, over here when you're not saved, you're not trusting in God, you don't have a personal relationship with God, you're depending on yourself. You're depending on your strength and your abilities. You're depending on what you can do for yourself. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you believe on the work that He did on the cross as the atonement for your sin and it took away your sin and you accept Him as your personal Savior, now you begin a life of depending on God. And it starts small and it grows until you get over there and you look back and you're like, wow, look where God brought me. I could have never done that. God changed our calendar when we became Christians. He says, now is the beginning of months for you. Their previous history, all the time they spent in Egypt, that previous history was now to be regarded as in the past, looking towards the coming of redemption to begin that first step in a real life with God. Can you imagine being an Israelite, young boy, in the home? There's a song, I believe, that talks about, is the blood still there? Daddy, is the blood still there? Did it wash away? The little kids in that home even knew what the meaning of that blood was. It was protection. It was God's grace and His mercy. Has the blood been applied here? Have you had the blood applied to your heart? If you have, you have now a new life in Christ. Romans 6, I believe it's chapter 6, verse 4. We are in newness of life. Newness. Our life is new in Christ. We'll talk about that more next week. Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You've done. I rambled this morning, Lord, but You know my heart. I pray, dear Lord, You'd take these thoughts and apply them to our hearts and lives and help us to see what You're doing as examples for us, to teach us from the Word of God what happened in the past in the land of Egypt has so much meaning to what we as Christians have experienced and are experiencing and will experience. And Lord, I pray that You'll bless in the next hour, bless our pastor. We give the services to You on all these campuses of the buildings and school classes and the classrooms. We give it all to You, Lord, and all the honor and glory. May Jesus Christ be uplifted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.